Isaiah chapter 52, we'll begin reading in verse 13 and read to the end of chapter 53, but our focus this evening will be on Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. Again, let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again, knowing that it is you by your Son and his Spirit that must work to make this proclamation of your word powerful. And so we trust that you would do that now, that that your Spirit would work by and with the Word to lead us very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see His glory, that we might behold His love for us. So we pray that you would be with us now and that Christ would be glorified. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned already, our focus this evening will be on just one verse, Isaiah 53, verse 7, which speaks prophetically of Christ's silence in His suffering. Listen again to that verse and notice the prophetic statement that is made and how the emphasis is on Christ's silence. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. In that one short verse, there are three statements about Christ's silence, specifically about His silence in His suffering. The section that we just read from chapters 52 and 53 is all about the suffering of Jesus Christ. But verse 7 makes this amazing statement. It says that Christ, in the midst of this unimaginable suffering, would be silent. He would be oppressed, He would be afflicted, He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, but yet He would not open His mouth. And the gospel writers in the New Testament, on multiple occasions, record Christ's silence. They endeavor to show how Christ fulfilled this very prophecy. Let me give you some of those verses. I have the references at the top of your outline. First of all, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 to 63, Christ is on trial before the Sanhedrin, before the chief priests and elders. And false witnesses are brought against Him. And we read this, "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent." The next occasion is in Matthew 27, verses 12 to 14. Jesus is now before Pilate. And we read, "But when He was accused by the chief priests and elders, He gave no answer. Then Pilate said to Him, 'Do you not hear how many things these testify against you?' But He gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." It happened a third time in Luke 23, verse 9, when Jesus was before Herod. Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but He made no answer. And finally, in John 19, verse 9, Jesus has now been brought back to Pilate and flogged. And we read that Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. He was silent. Christ fulfilled Isaiah 53, verse 7. He opened not His mouth. He was silent in His suffering. And the fact that Isaiah prophesied this silence and that the gospel writers emphasize this silence, it must mean that it is significant. It's out of the ordinary. Matthew says that Pilate was greatly amazed at Jesus' silence. And it seems as well that the Jewish high priest was amazed. He said, "Have you no answer to make?" This was very unusual. When people are facing accusations and they are threatened with punishment, they speak. They defend themselves. I once went to a court hearing as a character witness for someone. And it's not like in the movies where there's one really nice courtroom that's reserved for one hearing. Everyone's crammed into one courtroom, and you get to witness all of the hearings that go on before yours. And I got to witness a bunch of these hearings, and everyone spoke, and they spoke passionately. They defended themselves, and if I didn't know any better, I would have thought that all of those people were innocent and were falsely accused. They spoke passionately. And children and young people, I want you to think about it this way. Imagine if your brother or your sister or one of your friends did something very bad. And your parents end up thinking that you did. And they come to you and tell you that you're in big trouble and that you're going to be grounded for the next month. What would you do? How would you respond to that accusation? Would you be quiet and not say anything? Of course not. You would speak. You would defend yourself. You would say, "It wasn't me. I didn't do that. Don't ground me. I'm innocent." And adults, if we too were in a similar situation, we would speak. We would defend ourselves. But yet we read here that Christ, who never did one single thing wrong, Christ, who was the only truly innocent man ever, when he was accused and threatened with death, he said nothing. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. His silence is striking. There's something very significant about it. And so tonight we want to think about Christ's silence and specifically why he was silent in the face of such suffering. Why, when he was oppressed and afflicted and being led to his death, did he not open his mouth? Now please take a look at your outlines, and I want to do something that I hope is not going to confuse you. I thought about just completely leaving off the last point, but what I want to do is just give you that blank to start and just comment on it briefly. So look down at the third point. As we think about reasons for Christ's silence, let's examine this third one first. So Christ was silent to leave us an example. To leave us an example. And this is not the primary reason. This is a secondary reason. But it comes to us right out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 and 22, Peter says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And so Peter, speaking to believers, is saying, here is an application of Christ's silence. It's an example for us to follow. Now, hear me correctly. This does not mean that as Christians that we shouldn't defend ourselves, that we shouldn't assert our rights. There are times that it is right and proper to do that. And so what is Peter getting at here? What is the focus of the example here? Well, we read it in verse 23. He says of Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So here's what he means. It means when we are wrongly accused, we don't retaliate in anger. We don't threaten. We entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. And this is an appropriate and timely word for Christians in this country, in this time. Because Christians are being unjustly accused of things today, but too often Christians think that the answer is to respond in anger and to do the very thing that we are told not to do here, to respond in anger and revile and threaten. And here Peter says, Christ has left us the example to follow. We are to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Now let's move back to the top of the outline and look at these two reasons and spend the rest of our time on them. And so that first reason, the first point there, why Christ was silent in his suffering was to establish his willingness. To establish his willingness. As we well know, when someone is on trial and they're threatened with punishment, they speak, and the reason that they speak is to defend themselves and to escape punishment. And if a person is falsely accused, they speak all the more passionately. That is why we read that Pilate was amazed at Jesus' silence. He had never seen anything like this. Pilate had no doubt heard many accused criminals plead their case and make excuses and ask for mercy. But yet here is Jesus, and he does none of them. If we read between the lines in the gospel accounts, it becomes pretty clear that Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent and he wants to let him go. Pilate said emphatically, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate senses Jesus' innocence and he wants Christ to say something. To say something that would allow him to release him. But Christ had come to die. And he would not say anything that would lead to his acquittal. The charges against Jesus were ridiculous and unfounded, and he could have easily given a defense to Pilate that would have led to his release. But he came to die. And his silence demonstrated his willingness to go to the cross and to die for sinners. In John 12:27, Jesus said of his imminent death, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Christ was not an unwilling victim. He said to those who were opposing him in John 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus' death was a willing death for sin. And to atone for sin, Jesus had to be willing. The very essence of sin is rebellion. Rebellion against God's will. And so how then is sin to be atoned for? It can't be atoned for by an animal that is not willing to die. It can't be atoned for by an animal that had no consciousness of why it was dying. Nor can sin be dealt with, and listen carefully, nor can sin be dealt with by punishment inflicted on unwilling people. Think about this for a moment. Unbelievers in hell will suffer eternal punishment for their sins. But that punishment will never atone for one single sin. And here is the key point. Only suffering that is willingly accepted can atone for sin. Only suffering that is willingly accepted can atone for sin. At the heart of sin is rebellious will. And that means that at the heart of atonement is the willing submission of Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus die for our sins, but He died willingly for our sins. This is reflected in the Hebrew of verse 7 of Isaiah 53, which could be read this way. And notice the different emphasis. He was oppressed, and He suffered Himself to be afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He suffered Himself to be afflicted. That is not victim language. That is the language of deliberate submission. Friends, Christ died willingly. That is why He was silent. Frederick Leahy said that Christ's silence was deliberate, emphatic, and authoritative. It was His deed. He was willing. And Scripture emphasizes Christ's willing submission to His death in many places. In Psalm 40, verse 8, Christ, speaking prophetically, said, "I delight to do Your will, O my God." In Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6, Christ, again speaking prophetically, said, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." And listen to this language. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Christ was a willing sacrifice for sins. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He opened not His mouth to clearly establish that He was a willing sacrifice for sins. That leads us to the next reason why Christ opened not His mouth. He was silent in order to enter His plea. In order to enter His plea. By His silence, Christ was pleading
guilty.
Even though he had done no wrong, committed no sin, he entered his guilty plea as our substitute. Now, think about this for a moment. Christ, who was perfectly innocent, was charged specifically with two crimes. He was charged, first of all, with blasphemy. We see this in Matthew 26, verses 65 and 66. We read that the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And so that was the first charge against Jesus, blasphemy. The Jewish leaders had said earlier that Christ deserved death because he made himself equal with God. The second charge was rebellion. Specifically, rebellion against authority. We see it in Luke 23, verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so they accused Christ of rebellion against Rome's authority. Rebellion against Caesar, the king, the ruler. And so these are the two charges against Jesus: blasphemy and rebellion against authority. And they, of course, were completely unfounded charges. They were absurd. Jesus was equal with God, and he never encouraged rebellion. But yet, why does Jesus stay silent in the face of these charges? Well, he stayed silent and he pled guilty to those charges because back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were guilty of two fundamental sins: blasphemy and rebellion. And every human born after them are guilty of the same sins. They had committed blasphemy. They made themselves like God. Genesis 3:5, the serpent is tempting Eve. And how does he tempt her? "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And they believed that lie, and they tried to make themselves like God. But they were also guilty of rebellion against authority. They rebelled against God, their creator and their ruler. In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, "You have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." They rebelled against God's commands. Blasphemy and rebellion. And now, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, stands at the judgment seat and he answers the charges that should have been brought against Adam and Eve and against us. And he pleads guilty in our place. He opened not his mouth that he might plead guilty for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says of Christ, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin became sin for us. Christ, the perfectly innocent one, pled guilty for us. John Calvin said it this way. This was the reason of his silence at the judgment seat of Pilate, though he had a just defense to offer. For having become answerable for our guilt, he wished to submit silently to the sentence, that we might loudly glory in the righteousness of faith obtained through free grace. Having become answerable for our guilt, he wished to submit silently to the sentence. He was charged with your sin and mine, and he opened not his mouth. And the verses before and after, as well as the entirety of chapter 53, speak to this substitutionary nature of Christ's death. Just look at the end of verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He pled guilty for us. Verse 7, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. He pled guilty for your sin and mine. And he did it with deliberate willingness. Friends, each and every one of us is guilty. And yet Christ stands in our place. And he bore once and for all of the guilt and sins of his people. A commentator named F.C. Jennings has this beautiful quote on Christ's silence. He says that strange acceptance of unjust sufferings without a whisper of protest is as attractive as it is compelling to responsive affection. And it is an important, a vital, a basic element in the whole plan of atonement. For had there been one whisper of protest, that would have denied the voluntariness of his offering. Instead of noisy protest, with which Pilate's office had made him so familiar, there sat before him a man with that terrifying death threatening him, yet calm and silent. A man whose very presence spoke with convincing eloquence, while his lips never uttered a word. Never was there such eloquence in silence. Never was there such eloquence in silence. And that silence of Christ meant our salvation. And in the silence of Christ, we can see an eloquent expression of the Savior's love for us. He willingly died for our sins. He willingly stood in our place and pled guilty to the sentence that we deserved. He opened not his mouth. But our Savior, who was silent in his suffering, is now, in his exaltation, no longer silent. Because he is now our advocate before God, and he always has his mouth open in our defense. He is the great high priest who opens his mouth to make continual intercession for us. What kind of love is this? He was oppressed, and he suffered himself to be afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And that silence was for our salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured in our place. We thank you for his eloquent silence in his suffering. We pray, Lord, that we would see his great love for us in his silence and remember that now our exalted Savior always has his mouth open to make intercession for us. Or forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for so often being slow to confess our sin to you, slow to confess our sin to others. But we pray that we would remember that we are guilty and that Christ pled guilty in our place and that we still struggle with sin. Humble us, Lord. May we confess our sin more. May we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father and to others. And we pray, Lord, that as we begin a new week, or that we would be encouraged by the love of the Savior for us. And praise and honor and glory be to him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.